He's around you everywhere. He will hear and answer you too. He'll see you through.
Gentlemen, Ed Bozeman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, but after certain days, Felix came with Drusilla, his wife, and sent for Paul, and heard him concerning the faith in Christ Jesus. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in the pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. And as he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was terrified and answered, "Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call thee again unto me." He hoped withal that money would be given him of Paul, wherefore also he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod, if I ever climb to the heights sublime where the soul is at home with God. Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it nevermore. For my Lord says, come, and I send my home, where he waits at the open door. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know, as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message, a case of non-conversion. Well, it was in Acts 24, where the account of the preaching of the gospel that resulted in a non-conversion. Paul, a prisoner of Governor Felix, had been called into the presence of the governor and his wife, Drusilla, who desired to hear Paul concerning the faith in Christ Jesus. this would be an unusual audience for Paul. The great-grandfather of Drusilla was Herod the Great. He was the Herod who tried to kill the infant Jesus. Her great-uncle was Herod Antipas, who cut off the head of John the Baptist, and was one of the judges at the trial of Jesus before the crucifixion. Her father was the Herod who cut off the head of James, and shortly after was eaten of worms and died. So Drusilla would have great interest in hearing about Jesus, who had been involved in her family all of those years. Felix, a former slave, had arisen to the rank of governor and was not above any manner of evil you can think of, including murder. Drusilla was given in marriage to a small-time king as a teenager, and Felix, on a visit to that king, used a sorcerer to lure her away from him. And at this time she was living in open adultery with Felix, and this was the audience Paul, a prisoner, had at that time. Now, what kind of a message would Paul preach to an audience like this? It would appear to most modern-day preachers that Paul made a tactical blunder in the message he preached that day as he reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. As he preached, he reasoned with him. He reasoned with them because the religion of the Word of God is a reasonable message. In Isaiah 1:18, the prophet said, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." If there ever was a man or a woman that needed to hear a message as to how to have their crimson scarlet sins made white as snow, it was Felix and Drusilla. And now Paul is ready to preach a reasonable message concerning the faith in Christ Jesus. First, it was necessary in this message of Paul to Felix and Drusilla concerning the faith in Christ Jesus to reason with them about righteousness. The sermon is not recorded, but since the outline is all we have, there are some reasonable statements that Paul may have included on this point of righteousness. What statement would be any better to begin with than what he would say in Romans in the 3rd chapter? "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all turned aside. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not so much as one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of the asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Ladies and gentlemen, this is the way God describes the human rascal. This is what we look like to God, unforgiven. And then after this indictment, he said, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then he could have mentioned what he said in Romans 6:23. "The wages of sin is death. Payday is coming someday." Then concerning the faith in Christ Jesus, what better statement could be made than what he would say in 2 Corinthians 5:21? "Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Colossians 2:12 can help us understand how we receive the righteousness of Christ. having been buried with him in baptism, wherein ye were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, having blotted out the bond written in ordinances, which was against us, taking it out of the way, and nailing it to his cross. Then Paul could have reassured them of the help God continues to give. The Christian, we are told, in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need. The throne of grace, according to Hebrews 1, verse 8, is forever and ever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now, in the book of Esther, when Queen Esther approached the king to ask for deliverance for her people, who were under sentence of death, the king held out the golden scepter that was in his hand. And Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said, what is thy request? It was granted. When the Christian is in need of daily forgiveness, we have been invited to come to the throne of grace for mercy. And the golden scepter will always be extended, because the one who sits at the right hand of the Father was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. And it needs to be remembered, as Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, for there is one God, one mediator also between God and men, himself man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Jesus is aware of the feelings of our infirmities, having lived in the flesh himself. And the golden scepter is always extended to those who come to the throne of grace and mercy. And so Paul reasoned unto them of righteousness. Now, after preaching to Felix and Drusilla regarding righteousness, he moves on to the second point, about the need for self-control. How do you talk to someone about self-control, who always gave free rein to any and every temptation they ever had? Paul might have started with Proverbs 25:18. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like unto a city that is broken down and without walls. It appears that such a person is absolutely defenseless before any and every assault of the devil. Paul may have instructed Felix and Drusilla with a device he himself used when he said in 1 Corinthians 9, but I buffet my body and bring it under subjection, lest after having preached unto others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul used a boxing term here. He says, I am not just shadow boxing. This is a real fight, as my spirit pounds away at my flesh, and I intend to go the distance. Then in the battle for self-control, we are not alone. 2 Corinthians 10 informs us, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds, casting down every imagination and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God. Then we are exhorted in Romans 6, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. And then in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey? Then last of all, in 2 Peter 1:5, add to your faith all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control patience, in your patience godliness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle, nor fruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third point naturally follows when Paul speaks to Felix and Drusilla concerning the day of judgment. He could have told them of several things. Jesus said about the judgment. He could have said, Jesus said in Matthew 16, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and then shall he render unto every man according to his deeds. He could have told how Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 37, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then in John 12, 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings has one that judges him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. Felix and Drusilla were no doubt reminded of what Paul said in Acts 17:31. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all the nations, in that he hath raised him from the dead. God does not want us to forget that it is a man who will judge the world, a man who has earned the right to judge, since he endured all the temptations that come to us, and he was victorious in every single one of them. And then there were the descriptive words of Jude, the 15th verse, when he declared, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly for all the works of ungodliness which they have ungodly wrought, and of all the hard sayings which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Then, of course, there is no sermon on the judgment that could be complete without Paul telling what John would say later on in his own description of the judgment in Revelation chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no room for them. And then he said, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. There is a warning that needs to be heeded by all that think of the judgment day in Amos 4:12, when the prophet says, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. But with all of this, there is one thing the Lord Jesus said about judgment that can give assurance to every Christian in John chapter 16, in his farewell address to the apostles. Just before he went into Gethsemane, he told them, "When the Holy Spirit is come, he will convict the world in respect of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, and sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go unto the Father. Of judgment, because the prince of this world has been judged." The prince of this world was identified by the Lord himself just before this in John 14:30, when he said, "The prince of this world cometh, and he has nothing in me." That prediction was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place on the apostles. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God as the Spirit gave them utterance. On that day they were convicted of sin, because they say and believe they believe not, and crucified the Son of God, of righteousness, because he has ascended to the Father, and was at that time at the right hand of God, of judgment, because the devil has been judged. Up until that day, the devil reigns supreme. No one has ever defeated him before in temptation. Jesus only lived a perfect life, but he destroyed the devil's greatest weapon of death and the grave, because of the victory of the cross and tomb. The word goes forth: the devil was wrong. His way is wrong. He is not supreme. His way is the broad way that leads to the lake of fire. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me." And then the Apostle Peter echoes the words of Jesus when he declares in Acts 4:12, "There is therefore now none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Both the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Peter tell us that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And then add to this the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:4. "There is one hope," and this is an example of the sermon Paul preached to Felix and Drusilla concerning righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And now consider the conclusion as Paul finishes his message. "Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call thee again unto me.' He hoped withal that money would be given him of Paul, wherefore also he sent for him the oftener, and communed with him. He was looking for a bribe from Paul that was never offered." And now, ladies and gentlemen, in conclusion, someone has written these words about the judgment day. "When the great business plants of our city have turned out their last finished work, and the banks have raked in their last dollar, and dismissed every last tired clerk, and the judge of the earth says close for the night, and asks for a balance, what then? When the actor has played his last drama, and the mimic has made his last pun, and the billboard has made its last picture, and the movie has made its last run, when the people seeking pleasure have vanished and gone out in the darkness again, and the trumpet of ages has sounded, and we stand up before him, what then? When the choir has sung its last anthem, and the preacher has prayed his last prayer, and the people have heard their last sermon, and the songs have died on the air, when the Bible lies closed on the pulpit, and the pews are all empty of men, and each one stands facing his record, and the great books are opened, what then? Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition, tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.